Paul presented me with a unique question this past week. We were looking at our time this morning. It was going to be very limited because of the number of things we had going on. It was our schedule, if you will, was quickly filling up. And so he asked me to do something I honestly hadn't put a whole lot of thought into before. He asked if I might share my vision for Grace Bible Church for the next 10 to 15 years, should the Lord not return until that time. I admit, first and foremost, that it was a challenge to me this week. As I was thinking, I was praying, I was searching the Scriptures, asking myself, you know, what would I do in light of what God's Word says? What is my vision for Grace? It was a good challenge, though, for me this week, because it, one that I've grown for, because I had it forced me to look forward. It redirected my focus simply from the here and now to the future, and what the future might behold. It reminds me of planting a field in the spring. We had a field that we shared with one of our landlords in the spring, and there was no fence. So Dad always had to try and drive straight, which didn't really always happen, and make the beginning marks to get the field started. Well, when you're in the middle of a field, you don't have the row that the marker makes to follow. There's nothing. It's just a bunch of tilled dirt, and that's it. And so in order to make a halfway straight line down the field, you have to look off into the distance. Oftentimes we'd use a fence post. We'd pick one in the row, make sure we kept our eye on it. Or a tree, maybe a house in the distance, and you'd point the tractor towards that toward that direction and that particular mark that you had picked out. In considering a vision for Grace, I had to look up this week and find where I envision Grace being in the future. What will this church of believers look like in the next 10 to 15 years? What will we be doing during that time? And after much study and reading and prayer this week, there is a mark in the distance that I envision this body heading toward. And my title this morning reflects that vision. My vision for Grace is being disciples, making disciples. And what do I mean by that? Well, first off, as believers, we are, of course, disciples of Christ. The church is a body of disciples of Christ. And as disciples of Christ, we need to first and foremost be disciples of Christ. We need to be who we are. We need to do what disciples do. You know, if we're labeling ourselves as disciples, we need to actually look like it. Literally. You know, not just on the surface, also on the inside. Not just in public, but also behind closed doors. Not just as we meet here, but also in our communities, in our workplaces, etc. What does a disciple look like? Well, to discover that, I looked to the Scriptures, I looked to some wiser men than I, who had done some studies on this, to find out what a disciple looks like. And as we discuss these things this morning, as I move through this, I want to make a preface, if you will, a statement before we start into this, is that I'm going to be painting with a rather broad brush when I make these certain statements about what a disciple does. Some of you may be doing these very, very well. Others of us may have work to do in these particular areas. Either way, as individuals, and looking at ourselves as disciples of Christ, need to examine ourselves and see if we are measuring up to the standards and to the truths that Scripture presents to us. With that said, first off, a disciple is a proactive minister. A disciple, you've heard it many times from Paul and I, a disciple doesn't sit on the sidelines. A disciple doesn't sit in the bleachers watching what's going on. There's an all-too-sad statistic that 20% of a church body is involved in ministry positions that serve the 80% who are consumers of their efforts. A disciple doesn't sit in the bleachers. In a sports metaphor, he's on the field playing ball. Literally. You know, we have all been given spiritual gifts, and they weren't given to us by God to simply put on a shelf and to admire. We're to be good stewards. Paul talked about that last week with our finances, but also with our spiritual gifts. We are to be good stewards with what God has granted us and use what He has granted us for His glory and honor and praise. A disciple also leads a disciplined life. Paul, time and time again throughout his letters to various churches, notes the picture of an athlete. An athlete is one who lives a very, very disciplined life, or they should be. They go through rigorous routines to train themselves. I think of Andrew Gatz all the time when I think about this. And wrestlers and the stuff that they go through, and how rigorous they are in counting what they eat and making sure that their body weight is exactly where it needs to be so that they can even compete. Such discipline. And they do all of that for a perishable prize. You know, we as disciples need to have that same kind of discipline, perhaps even more, because our goal is not a perishable prize, but an imperishable one. That is our goal. Yet one man stated, he said, the reality is that only a small percentage of people, though, are investing in spiritual growth practices within their lives. A disciple also allows his faith to impact every area of his life. Now, our faith, our knowledge of the truth, our relationship with Christ should not be a private and personal matter. It should permeate every area of our life, our hearts. It should permeate our homes, our workplaces, our attitudes, our thoughts, our desires, our relationships, moral decisions, political convictions, and social conscience. Every area. Not one iota should be left untouched by our faith in our lives. Disciple also lives as an alien, not the green-eyed monster person. He lives as an alien within his culture. A very extensive survey was done in 2008 on the American population. And they had found that fully 33%, correlating to 77 million adults, so 33% of 77 million adults describe themselves as born-again believers. If I did my math right, that should be about 25.5 million of the 77 million describe themselves as born-again believers, okay? If that's true, if there are that many, and I don't know what the population of the U.S. is. I think it's bigger than...
313 million.
What's that?
313 million,
okay. So the 77 million, that's only a small part of our population in the U.S. So that 25... If the statistics are right, should be bigger. There should be more in correlation to our population. And if that is true, if there are that many born-again believers within our country, why is our country where it is today? Why is our nation continuing to sink deeper and deeper into evil? I think some of it is the fact that we need to look again at those who call themselves born-again believers. At Christians in general, but there's a lot of people who label themselves as Christians. What do we see within their lives? As disciples, what we should see is radical nonconformity. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, if we are living as true disciples of Christ, Peter says there that we should be exiles in our culture, that we should be aliens, sojourners of our cultures and our communities. But according to studies and to simple observation, the reality is that we see isolated individuals whose lifestyles and values are not much different than that from the unchurched. A disciple is also a part of the body of Christ. You know, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body of Christ, about the different parts and how they interact. and lays down some very foundational truths there. And the metaphor that he gives is not just some pretty metaphor to describe the church. He is not saying that the church is like the body of Christ, but rather the church is literally the body of Christ here on earth. The church of Jesus Christ is nothing less, one man said, than his corporate replacement on earth. And yet the attitude towards church, towards the church body and being a part of the body, is that it is optional. As a believer, we are a part of the body. You know, in my estimation, that is a privilege, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a representative of Christ here on earth. I get to be, that is a privilege, an honor, I get to be the hands and feet of Christ to others, to one another even here. What a privilege to be a part of that service. And lastly, a disciple studies the truth. One man writes, he says, "The Scriptures picture believers as biblically informed people whose lives are founded on revealed truth. But in reality, most are biblically ignorant people whose lives are a syncretistic compromise." Many Christians have allowed the world's standards and values to trump that of Scripture, to trump the truth of God's Word. We affirm the uniqueness of the Scriptures, yet in general are ignorant of its contents and hold convictions that are contrary to its clear and central teaching. You know, as we think about the book, or think about the Bible, this book is one of the top priorities within our life. We talk about a nose being in the book a lot of times. This is a book that we should have our nose in frequently, because it contains the truth and the guidance from God Himself that He has revealed to us. What is my vision for grace? First off, in looking at being disciples, my vision, well, for the next 10 to 15 years, it is that if someone were to take snapshots of our lives, that they would see us progressively growing as disciples of Christ. They would not find stagnant people, but people who are on fire for being and living as disciples of Christ. And as I pictured that this week, I imagined the change that we would see in all of us. Not just you, but even in myself. None of us is perfect yet. I'm sorry if you think that, but the Bible says otherwise. We all have room to grow. And as we think about that and truly being disciples of Christ, in imagining the service that would also take place if we were all proactive as ministers, acting as a member and body of Christ. Imagine the impact we would have on our communities and our cultures if we live as aliens and exiles and sojourners amidst its people rather than citizens. In fact, I think probably this living as citizens, so to speak, quote unquote, has probably at times turned people off from the Bible, turned people off from church even, because at times Christians are no different than anyone else. My vision is that we wouldn't just simply be labeled as Christians, but as disciples, and that we would be disciples of Christ. And if we're all committed to that and ask God for the grace to be able to do just that, I think we would be amazed at the growth we see in each other, at the impact that we would have not only on this body of believers itself, but on our communities and our cultures as well. And they would begin to see and desire and hunger for the things that we have, the truth that we have. We need to be disciples. We also need to make disciples of Christ. This is the thrust of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8-19. There's several verbs there. Often, I was asked in college, what's the main verb here? I says, well, it's go. That's the verb. Technically in the Greek, the verb is not go. The verb is make. That is the main verb of that sentence. It is make and then disciples. That is the action that we are to be about. And American church culture, you know, is all about the latest and greatest program. The next big thing that you can spend $500 on for a curriculum. It's outrageous at times on how much money it costs. But I don't know if programs are always effective all the time within the church. You know, and I'm not saying though that we should we throw them out the window. Absolutely not. There's some very, very good curriculums out there, very good programs that are benefiting people, bringing about spiritual growth within people's lives. But what do we see when we look to Scripture? You know, as we open up the Bible and we look at the Gospels themselves, we see Christ, one man, calling to himself 12 others. Daily they are following him. They're learning from him. He has a personal relationship with these men. He's connected with them. And as we see throughout the Scriptures, Mark chapter 4, we see him instructing. Only one case, there's many other cases, instructing them in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 16, he is warning and correcting them concerning false teaching. In Matthew 17, he admonishes them when they are wrong. In Luke chapter 22, he supports them and prays for them when trials are coming. In John 20, he comforts them. As we look at the rest of the New Testament, my favorite character, Paul, a man who wrote much of the New Testament beyond the Gospels. We look at his two letters to Timothy, a young pastor who he mentors. He instructs him in the Word of God and how to minister to the body of Christ. He warns him of false teaching and lawless people and to be sure to watch and what he is teaching, to examine it, to make sure that it is right. He supports and encourages him in his youthfulness. He supports him with his prayers, and he comforts him. And as the body of Christ, as believers, as disciples, we have been commissioned to do these things. We are to call others to follow Christ. We are to call others to learn about this redemptive plan that God has set in order. Calling them to place their faith and trust in Christ as Savior. But then we need to begin with the next steps of following the examples of not only Christ, but Paul. The process of discipleship. And I say all this because I envision two more features in the distance, two more marks to head towards in the future of grace. Let me first off, as I make this next point, say that I have admired over the years that I have been here. I can't believe it. You know, it's almost been 4 years already that I've been here. Where did the time go? It's been great. It has. And I have admired during that time Grace's strong conviction for missions. There is not a church that I know of, personally, that has such a strong conviction for missions and for reaching people. You have been a part of and supported many projects through the years that I have been here. Given support to missionaries above and beyond. Prayed for the persecuted church. I love the fact that we do that every day, or every Sunday. It is so vitally important to uphold brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing that. And we've prayed for those who are ministering. And I'm thankful for the focus and the passion that this church has on missions. But I wonder, and I say, but what are we doing locally as well? We are great at reaching beyond. But we need to also remember that we have a mission field here too. We must not forget these people. And I ask... Who in your community, in the community that you live in, your neighbors next door, how many of them know of grace? How many know that you attend this, that you are part of this body of believers, or even that you're a believer yourself? I know for a fact that there are people within this community of Adel that do not know that the church even exists here. as a part of the community, a member of the first responders, part of the church, involved in a number of things in Cascade as well. I know that there are many people who have never heard. They know the Lutheran church is down the street, but they don't know that this body of believers exists here. You know, we have been a part of this community for 25 years, and I don't mean to sound negative. I'm afraid that that's how it might come across. I'm not saying that at all. But I ran across a sad statistic this week among the Christian community. A Barna group, a very prominent study group, found that only 1 in 10 Christians said that they have intentionally built a relationship with someone with the hope of being able to lead them to Christ. Only 1 in 10. 10%. So of the 130 perhaps that are here this morning, about 13 of you. And that's a very sad statistic concerning a people whose purpose is to follow Christ, a people whose purpose is to call others to do the same. And my vision for the next 10 to 15 years was that if somebody were to take that study of grace, and perhaps it is that now, that would be 10 of 10. That we would all be participating in gaining relationships with the purpose of leading people to Christ. I envision this church being even more so in our communities a beacon of light and hope in the midst of darkness. It's getting ever darker. This body of believers being known for their love and for their care of others. Grace is known. I've heard time and time again on the friendly atmosphere as people walk in these doors. The friendliness that this body has. But we need to also take that we need to take that beyond these doors as well, to our communities. Second, I admire Grace's strong stand for the truth. We don't tiptoe around it here if you've been here for any length of time. The Bible says it, we preach it, we teach it. That's how it is. If you don't like it, you have to take that up with God. So, amen. The Sunday school teachers here, the Awana leaders, the elders, the deacon, Pastor Paul and I, we preach it and teach it like it is. As the scriptures present it, we don't try to rewrite it to fit our personal bias, as has been the result of some. But we should not be the only ones doing these things. We have all been called to make disciples. You know, Paul and I have been gifted specifically and called specifically by God to preach and teach, to be shepherds. But we are all called to make disciples. The first portion of that, of course, as we just talked, is leading people to salvation. But we can't forget the second part. Not just bringing them to Christ, but going further and instructing them, warning them, correcting, admonishing, supporting, praying, and comforting them. We should all have someone that we are investing our lives in, just as Jesus did and just as Paul did. You know, programs are nice, but is this process of discipleship, I believe, it is this process that is even more effective. Personal, one-on-one, walking together with Christ. My vision for Grace is that this would become even more so a reality here. That we would, as Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, writes out of the older women discipling younger women. That we would see the same relationship between older men and younger men as is with Paul and Timothy. And if we are committed to doing this, we will begin to see generations changed for the glory of God. We will see men and women even more on fire for God and for His work and His will. I know when I have done this, it is so exciting to be a part of this. To begin investing yourself in another. It gives further purpose to our lives. You know, when I do this, I get to teach someone about the truths of God. Invest in their lives and see them grow and their relationship with Christ. And watching the excitement, watching with excitement as they grow as well. You know, perhaps you're saying in your mind, I wouldn't know where to start. I have a truth to, or something to confess. I didn't either. I was just as lost as you were when I started out. Didn't have a clue. You know, you prepare the best you can. You spend a lot of time in prayer. And a lot of it is leaving yourself open to change. Learning from mistakes that you have made. And depending first and foremost upon God in it all. We just simply have to jump in and do it. Be willing and humble servants of God. And when you join in the journey, you'll be amazed at the way He uses both the humble and the willing. My vision for Grace for the next 10 to 15 years is that we would continue further in each of our lives to be disciples. That we would daily be about the business of making disciples, calling people to follow Christ, spending time being about the work of discipling them. The question is, will you jump on board? Will you join in making this a reality even more so at Grace? I call you to do so. How will we get there? I don't know yet. Still working on that part. But I'm asking for your help in it all. I can't do it alone. We need the entire body here at Grace to make this a reality. And I know that through the process of getting there, it's going to take hard work, but we can reach that mark that is in the distance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the challenges from Your Word. We know at times they're difficult, but we know that through Your strength that we are able to do those things. You grant us the grace to be able to do so. I pray that each day that we would depend fully upon You. We know that when we do it in our own strength, Lord, we fail. And so, Father, we lean upon You in this. Help to keep us on focus. And we know at times things can draw our attention away. Keep us focused upon You and what You desire of us. Lord, we look forward to the journey ahead as we humbly serve You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.